You may be seated. I was at the Grove last week, and I asked Randy if he wouldn't mind filling in for me sometime, and he said, well, my schedule's pretty full. We went out a few weeks. He said, but I am open next week. So I said, okay, I'll take you. So he graciously volunteered to come and share with us this week. Randy has filled in several times at the Grove, preaching over there. He's what is your title at Malin?
I'm the enrollment recruiter.
Okay. He basically is the guy that gets the kids to come to Malin there. And friend of the family. His wife babysits all of our grandkids all the time. They live up the road from Stephen there a little bit. And so, Randy, we're delighted to have you today. He asked me, Kurt, how long should I preach? And I thought, what should I say? So I said, let me tell you a story. There was a preacher that got new dentures. He had to get all his teeth pulled and he got new dentures. And so the first week after with his new dentures, he preached for 8 minutes. And then a week later, he came back and he preached for 15 minutes. And then the third week after his dentures, he preached for 2.5 hours. Of course, this caused some concern with the people. And somebody asked him, why the wide difference in the time that you preached? He said, well, it's really simple. He said, the first week I got up there, he said, my jaws were so sore. He said, I could barely get 8 minutes in. He said, the second time I came up, I felt a lot better, but around 15 minutes or so, I got sore and I just had to stop talking. He said, the third week, I got up and accidentally put my wife's false teeth in. And I'll stop there. So, Randy, somewhere between 2 and 3 weeks gotcha. Will work out just great. So come on up and share with us, brother.
Well, once again, good morning, Walnut Grove. It is a honor and a pleasure to be with you here this morning. In more ways than one, Pastor Kurt said, I've been a friend of the Bomars for a while. And I remember the very first time that I met Pastor Kurt. I was in seminary, and I was working for my uncle part-time at his appliance shop. And I remember seeing a really nice car like pull into the driveway, and I thought to myself, what customer is here? What do they need? And I saw this mountain of a man step out of the vehicle with a big cigar and saunter over to the front door. And after we did business, he was buying some parts for, I think, a rental property at the time. After he finished business, I thought to myself, that is probably the coolest man that I have ever seen. And I said, God, if I grow up to be even 1/10 as cool as this guy, Mr. Kurt Bomar, I will be happy. Which I reckon is right around 1/10 as cool, about a Steve McQueen cool. And so you can imagine my elation whenever he approached me last week and was like, hey, look, would you be willing to fill in for me? I mean, big shoes to fill, big shadow to fill, but I'm so excited to be with you guys. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to open them up to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. I understand that you guys are working through the Psalms, and you just finished Psalm 23, which was my favorite Psalm. If Pastor Kurt hadn't just done it last Sunday, I probably would have wormed in there and done Psalm 23 too. Seeing where you guys were, I wanted to skip ahead quite a ways. And in studying for this passage, or trying to decide what psalm I wanted to bring to God's people today, I looked through different calendars. I looked through different liturgical calendars to see what scripture was present, what reading plan was available. And Psalm 67 was there, and it came to light. And as I read through it, I thought, hey, this is a really nice, like really short psalm. This would be like it's only 7 verses long. This would be a really good introduction, a really good way to kind of jump into the Psalms. We're far enough away to where we won't mess up any preaching plans. But as I studied for this psalm, I got even more interested because this is a very obscure psalm when it comes to commentaries, researches, and sermons. In fact, you would be surprised about how many commentaries there are out there that just completely skip over, or at the very least, gloss over Psalm 67. I have five commentaries. Now, mind you, I'm painting with broad brushstrokes. I can't say every commentary, every resource does this, but quite a few of them do. I have five commentaries that I have saved to my computer. Only two of them had anything more than a couple lines of information about this psalm. In fact, Martin Luther, the great reformer in the 1500s, wrote five volumes of comments on just the book of Psalms. And in every single one of those volumes, he skipped Psalm 67, which I have a thing for underdogs. So that really intrigued me. I was like, okay, God, obviously, like, this one's on the calendar, this one's in the schedule, now it's on my heart. I want to see what you have for the people at Walnut Grove here in Psalm 67. So if you found your place, I invite you to read along with me. Psalm 67, beginning in verse 1. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon this earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. Our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. And let all of the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with open hearts, open minds, and open hands in worship, God. We thank you so much for the ability to gather together with your people to hear your word proclaimed. We've already sung your word. We have announced your word and prayed your word. So God, I pray now as we move into this time, which is the focal point of your worship service, to hear your words read and expounded upon. I pray that your Holy Spirit fill this room this morning. God, we know that you are the teacher and you are the interpreter. So in this room, we give you complete control. We ask that you forgive me of my sins, that I may present this word with clean hands and a pure heart, and that we will leave here saying that it was good to be in your house this morning, not because the preacher was eloquent or the songs were amazing, but because we felt your presence in all of our activities and your face shone upon us. We love you, God. We ask all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I am not good with anticipation. I do not like waiting for things. I've been working on patience, especially since I've been married, but still, I have a lot of trouble waiting for something whenever it's coming. As soon as I buy something on Amazon, I buy a package, I immediately try to find a tracking number that's not even there just to see when it's going to get there. I will move my schedule around completely waiting for something. In my office at the college, I have a four-month calendar because I like to see everything that's coming up. And after I get everything written down on the calendar, I just sit and I wait with anticipation because I can't stand the waiting. And something recently in my life that has made this or exacerbated this quality, maybe this flaw, if you want to be honest, is the huge blessing that me and my wife received in February. I came home one day for lunch, and she announced to my shock and amazement and elation and joy that we were pregnant. This was our second pregnancy, but so far this is going to be our first birth. And so it was a wonderful moment of praise and joy and celebration and thanksgiving to God. Sunday is our turnover day. So it's really easy to keep track of how long we have progressed in this pregnancy because every week, starting week on Sunday, we start over a new week. Today we are 31 weeks. So we're in the third trimester. We're narrowed down, like kind of right in the barrel. We see the end of the tunnel. The problem with that is, not really the problem, early on in the pregnancy, we found out that there were some situations that would put us at a little bit of a high risk, which has not meant that much of a life change for us. It's mainly meant that every 2 to 3 weeks, we have had to go into the hospital or our OB and get an ultrasound of our son. I have seen so many pictures of my son. I am so excited. It's done nothing but make my anticipation even worse. I want him here. I want him born right now. The problem with that is that I am not quite ready. I was talking to Kurt on the way up here, driving in my little Crown Vic. And he asked me what kind of things we have been doing recently. And I said, well, the big thing, the big project has been our house. If you could have seen our house whenever we were gifted it, you would understand that me and my wife really love each other. Because it could only have been love for us to look at the condition that our house was in and say, yeah, I think we can make something out of that. Which we've been living in it as we've been repairing and remodeling it. But then as soon as we found out we were pregnant, that put an acceleration on everything. And it all fell on my shoulders. So we've done a lot of work preparing for his birth, but we're still not quite ready to welcome a baby back to our home, into our home, and it be safe and sound and secure, and we can rest comfortably. So as much as I want him born, I am not quite prepared for his arrival. And that's when we come to this psalm. This psalm is a psalm of anticipation. It's been called also the kingdom's psalm. It's been called the missionary psalm or Israel's psalm because it speaks the writer, which even though he remains anonymous, we understand it pretty well to be David. Most psalms, whenever we see that they don't have a writer, we can attribute them to the writings, the musings, and the prayers of David. So the writer is writing a psalm of anticipation. He sees and is praying for a drastic, a mighty move of God, not just in his town, not just in his family, not just in his nation even, but into the ends of the earth. He is praying that God's Spirit move across the earth and bring all of the nations to him in a mighty revival. My question for us today, which we would say, we as the church have a similar plight. We here are gathered together because God has moved in our hearts. He's called us from our sin into a new life with him, and we've gathered to worship him because of it, and we want others to know the same saving power that is Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. We are anticipating the moment when the world will be brought into rule by Christ's divine power. My question is, are we prepared for it? Do we have a heart that is prepared for this move of God? And this is our main point for this sermon as we look at the verses of this psalm. Do we have a heart that wants to see God's way, God's salvation, and God's praises fill this earth? Let's dive into the text, break these verses down, and let's see what we mean here. Starting in chapter 67, verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. I loved, brother, your admonition earlier on, talking about how we seek the face of God to shine upon us. That was just a balm to my soul. It was just an encouragement from the Holy Spirit to let me know that, yes, this is the word for this group because it's already on our minds. But have you noticed this language existing somewhere else in Scripture? This isn't just something that David is musing or writing in. It's just that he's coming up off the top of his head. This is what we know as the high priestly prayer of Aaron. In fact, we find this in the book of Numbers. I won't make you turn there, but in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 24, chapter 4 through 26. God instructs Moses to instruct Aaron that I want you to go out and stand in front of all the people and I want you to pray this blessing upon them. I want you to say, may the Lord be gracious to you, may the Lord bless you, and may his face shine upon you. So here, right off the bat, we have a high priestly introduction. And think about the priestly situation in this prayer, right? Because we understand that the priest isn't just blessing Israel just for the sake of Israel. The Puritans had a practice I forget the name of it, but a current writer called it note to self, meaning that the priests, the pastors, preachers, anyone that would stand in the authority of God's word and speak to his people, anything that he speaks to be true for the congregation has to also be true for himself. And this high priestly prayer that Aaron would pray over the congregation of Israel, that the writer of this psalm is praying for his nation and for his Israel, and what pastors and preachers across the world should be doing as well. Everything that we preach to you must also be true for us. So as we go through this psalm and think about this high priestly prayer, I want you to understand that everything that we talk about in the royal we, in the plural we, is applied to this congregation, this multitude of people, but it also applies to us individually. If we are to carry a message, if we are to believe something is true, it's true for us, and it's also true for the people that we serve around us. May God be gracious to us. May God bless us. May God's face shine upon us. We've said that a couple times this morning. I want to zero in on this just to make sure that we understand. The Lord's face to shine upon us. You probably have experienced something like this in your real life. I know I have. My wife is a very expressive woman. She does not have to tell you her feelings. She does not have to say how she feels about a certain subject, if she's happy about it, if she's sad or mad about it. I can read it all over her face. Sometimes when we're in public, I have to say, babe, fix your face, because everybody can see what you're thinking. Husbands, I hope you don't do that. No, I'm teasing. But that makes sense, because this is something that is true for us, and it's also true for God. Going back into this period in patriarchal history in old Israel, your mannerisms, your countenance, your body language has the same kind of interpretation and meaning back then as it does today. If you're angry and sad, or angry or mad or frustrated, if you cross your arms and have a scowl on your face, I don't have to know what's going on inside your brain. I can see what's going on. If you're happy and you're open and your face is smiling and shining, I understand how you feel about something because I can see it, and you don't have to tell me what your feelings are. I can see it. This is the same for God in this language. When God's face shines upon us, it's the opposite of him turning his back. It's the opposite of him looking down at the nations with judgment. It's him looking at his people. It's looking at his congregation. It's looking at his individuals, looking at his flock, and his face shining upon them, being happy and being pleased to see their activity. R.C. Sproul is famous as bringing an old phrase back into his preaching. It's called Coram Deo, meaning before the face of God. And this is what he would say about this. This is what the life of the Christian is about. We live our lives before the face of God. And this is our motivation for all of life. All of our motivation, all of our desires, all of our hopes, all of our gains, all of our dreams should be built as believers around this one central goal. And that is that God's face shine upon us. We don't care about money. We don't care about riches. We don't care about fame. We don't care about having our song at the number one of iTunes. We don't care about having all kinds of houses and land and property. We don't care about having a successful business. Now, all those things are good to have, but none of those things are the true goal and motivation of a Christian. The true goal and motivation of a Christian is that God's face shine upon us. There's a song that I sing sometimes in the car when I'm alone and nobody can see me cry like a very large baby. It's from Reformed Youth Ministries. It's a worship song that they wrote for youth congregations. There's a line in it that just gets me every time, because the whole song is about when God will make all things new. And he says, "Behold, the day when the wolf will lay down with the lamb. The songs that we sang in shadow will now be sung to God's own face. And his smile will be the thing that we treasure the most." That gets me every time. This is what it means for God's face to shine upon you. The true goal and treasure of a Christian is nothing more than the smile of approval and love from our Heavenly Father. So verse 1, being the high priestly prayer, it sets the tone for the rest of the psalm. Understanding what this high priestly prayer is, both for the congregation and for you as an individual, helps you to understand the rest of what the writer says in these seven verses. It's a high priestly prayer. Now, we are not priests as in the old covenant. We don't have to wear long robes and tassels and write scripture on our foreheads and sacrifice animals for the appeasement of sin. We live on this side of the covenant where the Apostle Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. And so with that priesthood being called by God, we have certain responsibilities that we can see in this first verse. That this is what the writer wants us to know. So since this is a prayer, verse 1 is the request. This is what the writer is asking God. And now we move into verse 2. Verse 2 is the reason for his request. That your way may be known on the earth and your saving power among all the nations. God's way, his saving power may be known. Now, understanding what God's way is just the understanding of his word and an obedience to his revealed will. In short, it's an accepting of the gospel and the after effects that it has on your life. A good picture of this is what we see in the book of Colossians. And I want to read that for you in chapter 1. So chapter 1 here in Colossians, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and he has some very encouraging words for them. In verse 5, it says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as in indeed it has come to the whole world, bearing fruit and increasing, since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Skipping down to verse 9. "And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance with patience and joy, and giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of light." This is what the way of the Lord is. And this is what the writer is asking for. So in this prayer that is Psalm 67, he has a request that God be gracious and bless him and cause his face to shine upon him. This is the reason for the quest, that God's way may be known throughout the entire world, that the people would hear the gospel, they would be brought into light, be given power and authority under God's word and sharing an inheritance that is Jesus Christ's. This is what the writer is wanting all to cover all of the world. It's not just enough to know his word. It has to be brought into the hearts and seen and lived out in this way. The saving power of God that we would understand looking in Romans chapter 1 is the power of the gospel. The writer wants God's fame, power, and salvation to be known throughout the earth. So verse 1 is the request. Verse 2 is the reason. And then we get to verse 3, which is the result. Verse 3 in Psalm 67 says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Notice the repetition in these words. We understand that whenever the Old Testament writers, and also the New Testament writers as well, whenever they want something to be zeroed in on. Whenever they want something, special attention paid onto something, they will repeat it multiple times. That's what the writer does here in Psalm 67. Let the peoples praise you, O God. And then again, let the peoples praise you. This is what the result of his prayer is. He wants the people to praise God for his work. And praise is the work that we are all called to do. Why did God do anything? Looking at the first question in the Baptist Catechism, 1689, why did God create us? For his own glory. Anything and everything that God does is worthy of praise. And when he doesn't receive that praise, there's a deficit there. He's robbed of something. So what do we want for this world, the nations to know his saving power? Why do we want the nations to know his saving power? So that they will cry out in praise. Verse 4, we see the continued result of this prayer. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. So the nations see the hand of God and they submit to God's divine authority. Now, it's going to happen regardless. We know, since being on this side of the covenant, we know that the end result, when God comes back, when Jesus sets foot on this earth again, that every king, every ruler, every governor, every dictator, every boss, every person, every living thing will bow their knees in submission to his divine power and authority. This prayer is asking it to be done so beforehand, before this coming, so that they do so willingly. They see God's divine authority and they submit to it willingly with joy. Continuing on, verse 5 and verse 6. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. There's that repetition again. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. This kind of movement that the writer is praying for, this kind of movement of the gospel across the entire world isn't just something that that begins and ends internally. It's not just something that happens in our hearts and that's the end of it. Here the writer is saying that the earth yields its increase, meaning that there are physical ramifications for this kind of revival. Now, some commentators believe that this psalm was written during the harvest time. So it's very possible that David, whenever he was writing this psalm, is praying about the spiritual blessing and revival of God's Spirit across the world. And he sees a physical illustration of that blessing, where people are going out into their fields and bringing the harvest in. And you can almost see a cycle, a circle, that the writer is asking for, this cycle of praise. He says he blesses God, he praises God, and then God blesses the people. Then people praise God because of his blessing, and then God blesses them more. And so he's asking for this never-ending cycle of praise to be lifted up to God and blessing to be brought down to the people. And so quite something is very real to David whenever he's watching this happen. We praise God, God blesses, we praise him for the blessing, and then he blesses us more. And then finally in verse 7, the writer is absolutely convinced of this, convinced of this cycle of blessing, because he repeats it 3 times. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us again. Let the ends of the earth fear him. The writer has a heart to see God's way, God's salvation, and God's praises in his life spill over into not just his family, not just his circle, not just his town or his nation, but literally into the ends of the earth. This is what he is asking for. This is what he's praying for, which is why this psalm is called the missionary psalm, because it almost mirrors. I hope that you've been seeing kind of the strands that are the ties that bind from the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament, because this psalm sounds so eerily similar to Mark chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus is post-crucifixion, he's rose from the dead, and he's meeting with his disciples on the mountain of Galilee, or Gethsemane. And he tells them in Mark 16 to go preach the gospel to all creation and to make disciples into all the world. This Psalm 67 shares the Great Commission in Mark 16 and Matthew 28. We read these verses and we hear these parallels and we think evangelism. We think evangelism, and yes, that's true, but what does that look like? What does that look like from this psalm? I don't read any methods. I don't read any instructions. I don't read any direct commands like Jesus gives in 16 and 28 to preach the gospel and to make disciples. So what does that look like, evangelizing from this psalm's point of view? It starts with a heart that is prepared for worship. Burke Parsons is quoted as saying that evangelism exists because worship does not. Gospel proclamation isn't first a program or a method or a series or a study. Gospel proclamation first is a lifestyle of worship. Evangelism isn't the end, it's simply the means to the end. The end is a lifestyle of worship with the goal of God's smile in approval. Because looking back at the plural words that the writer uses in this psalm, the people won't praise God until we praise God. The nations won't sing for joy over God's sovereignty until we sing for joy over God's sovereignty. The way of the Lord and the saving power of the gospel won't be known until you first know it. And it starts with us as believers taking up the responsibility of the priesthood, seeking God's grace, seeking His blessing, and seeking His positive countenance in our lives. Jesus gives us the greater Psalm 67 in His Great Commission. And if we were to follow Jesus' commands and evangelize to the world and anticipate a great movement of the Holy Spirit to where mass multitudes of people come to know the saving power of Jesus, we must first be prepared. So it's worth asking the question to you this morning. Do you have a lifestyle of worship? Do you have a lifestyle of worship? Do you see and seek out the beauty of God in your day-to-day? Do you feel His presence whenever you're working with a hammer, balancing your checkbook, feeding your children, watching your grandchildren? Do you reach out and give Him thanks and praise for the blessings that you have in your life? It doesn't matter what kind of situation that you find yourself in. It doesn't matter what kind of horrible things kind of surround you or that you're worried about, you're anxious about. Do you still find moments where you give praise and thanks and reflection to God? Do you gather together with people, with your people on Sunday morning and the appointed times and lift up praises to God with your mind, with your heart, with your voice, with your community together? There are so many ways that I can continue on because every moment in our life, if it is a lifestyle, is an act of worship. Walnut Grove, the Lord wants to use your lives to reach the world for His glory. Do you have a heart that sees God's way, God's salvation, and sings God's praise? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank You so much again for the reading of Your word. We pray and trust that it does not return void. Because it's Your word, we know that, again, You are the teacher and You are the interpreter. So we pray that Your work has been done this morning, that You have moved in our hearts, that You've used this psalm to show us ways that we may not be worshiping You with our whole hearts and minds and strength. God, if we want to see, just like this writer does and just like You command us to in Your Great Commission, if we want to see a revival come in Mitchell County, Avery County, in this church, in our sister churches, God, and continuing on in the entire world, of course it includes the proclamation of Your word. God, it first must be or must start in our hearts where we are people of worship. We see what You've done. We bless You and praise You for it. God, we trust Your work this morning. We ask all these things in Your name, Jesus. God's people said,
amen. Thank you, Randy. Appreciate that. Never looked at that psalm as an evangelistic psalm, but I see it when you point that out. And God's plan for the world really never has changed since the beginning of time. We think of the church kind of taking over where the Jewish nation failed to evangelize, but it's been God's plan all along to evangelize the entire world. So that's Psalm 67 is a good evidence of that. Okay, Leona, would you work your way up here for me, please? Because we are going to sing number five, right?
Four.
That's one of these days I'll get it right. When I survey the wondrous cross.